Friends, the question for today is, does God make bargains? How do we approach God when there is something that we need or want? Not just when we want something. You know, we have those times too when we kind of look around us in the world and say, I'd like to have that. But I'm not referring to that so much as to the fact that when we have a need in our lives and when we turn to God, how do we approach Him? Because you see, sometimes we need something and then proceed to tell God how we want Him to work it out. And we have to think about that. Because, you know, we have to learn to distinguish between our needs and our wants. And we have to avoid telling God how He must satisfy our needs. Now, you know, sooner or later, most of us try bargaining with God. You know, have you ever been there? Lord, if you do that, you know, and then we add some promise of how we will respond or what we will do in response. Or sometimes, perhaps a little more subtle than that, we say to God, remember me, remember what I've done for you, now here's what I need. And, you know, that's a pattern that, as I say, sooner or later most of us fall into at one time or another, in one circumstance or another. And the question arises, does God make bargains? Well, you expect me to say no. But you know, there is a sense in Scripture in which we might not call it a bargain exactly, but there is a sense in which God binds Himself to His people. If you look and think back over events in the Old Testament, you can think of the times when God calls His people together, crucial moments in the life of Israel, and says to them, in essence, I am the Lord your God. And He makes promises to them. Promises that are conditional, if you will, upon the response, the faithfulness, the trustingness of His people. And I suppose you could call that something of a bargain, although it may be not quite the way we think of bargaining, because, you know, it's a situation where God is the one who is the Lord, and He makes His, as the Scriptures call it, covenant with His people. But it is a situation in which God binds Himself to His people. He makes promises. He assures them that as they are His people and as they trust Him, that He will care for them. So it's not exactly a bargain in the sense of two equals sitting down at the table and saying, if I give you this, will you give me that? But it is a sense in which God sets a pattern for our relationship with Him. And it's a pattern that also carries over into those situations in life where we have a need or a problem or an issue of some sort and come to God in prayer. God God says, you see, when he makes a covenant with Israel, I am the Lord, serve and follow me, and I will care for you always. Now, how do we live this out in real life today? Because, yes, there's a sense in which those covenant promises of the Lord extend into the present, but we must understand, we must see them as part of our the nature of our relationship with God. And how do they work? And how do they come into play when we approach the Lord in prayer with a need? Now, I want to offer you some lines for prayer. These aren't quotations from Scripture. These are just patterns, approaches to prayer that are consistent with what the Scriptures teach us. You see, it seems that we ought to begin our prayers, especially when we're there to ask for something, with the declaration, "You are the Lord." You see, it sets it out correctly right from the very beginning. There's no pretense of our power or our authority, but we come to God and we say, "You are the Lord." We acknowledge God's power, his authority. We approach him in a spirit of humbleness. And that's the pattern for prayer. That's also, of course, the pattern for living our lives. That our relationship with God begins with that acknowledgement, "You are the Lord." Now we can add to that. That's a starting point. What do we say next? How about this? "Lord, I trust you." That was the pattern of the covenant, you see, that the Lord declared himself to be Lord, but the response of the people had to be that they trusted him. In that, you see, we acknowledge that not only does God have power and authority, but that we submit ourselves to his power and authority. And that's an idea, a concept that's repeated frequently in Scripture. As I said, these lines that I'm giving you are not quotations from Scripture, but reflect the teaching of the Word. And "Lord, I trust you" was part of the theme of the passage that Peter read this morning from Hebrews chapter 10. "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful." Lord, I trust you. It's not, you see, as though we are approaching a God who needs to be persuaded. We're approaching a God who has made promises that we have come to acknowledge and claim. And we declare our trust in him. So, "You are the Lord." "Lord, I trust you." Let me add another one. "Lord, I love you." You know, that changes our relationship between that of some sort of business deal with God to a personal relationship. It reminds us that this Lord of all creation, this one whose power and authority is absolute in the universe, desires to have a relationship with his people, a relationship not just of obedience, but a relationship of compassion and love. And of course, that is made so evident to us as the scriptures unfold and we find our way into the New Testament and the sending of the Messiah and the gift of God's Son. All of this, an act of love on God's part, inviting a response of love from us. So that when we come to God with a need, when we talk with him about an issue or a problem that we desire that he would address, we're relating to him as to a person, a close person to us, one whom we love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So here we are. You are the Lord. Lord, I trust you. Lord, I love you. How about this for a next step? Lord, my life is in your hands. Maybe it doesn't add a great deal from what's preceded in what I suggested, but it does continue to personalize our conversation with God. That's part of what surely Jesus was alluding to in the Sermon on the Mount when he talked about ask and you shall receive. Because we go to the Lord and we say, my life is in your hands. You see, that's an acknowledgement of trust. Lord, work this out, I pray, because I'm in your hands. And then, of course, if we're genuinely struggling with an issue and talking it over with God in prayer, there is the matter that, what do we do next? What's our next step? And it seems that what follows is a declaration to God in our prayer. Lord, guide me to know what to do. You know, when we're dealing with something that is concerning, troubling, important, significant to us, sometimes we jump to very quick conclusions as to what needs to happen. You know, we work it all out, and all we need now is God to do his part. Well, no, that's not the way it is it? Because in truth, oftentimes, in lots of ways, our first impressions about what we should do in a moment of decision are not always the most reliable ones. Sometimes we need what we sometimes refer to as sober second thoughts. That we, however, do this as God's people, knowing that our life is in his hands, and then asking the Lord to guide us as to what steps we should take, and to help us then to recognize his hand at work in our lives. Because you see, if we approach God with a predetermination of what God has to do, we maybe aren't able to see what God is doing, because it may not line up exactly with what we had in mind. But we come to God and we ask that God will guide us to know what to do, that we learn how to walk with God as life unfolds and as our prayer is being answered. Because the reality is, of course, if we have some issue in our lives, some concern, some need, some desire, then it's not something that is usually easily and immediately resolved. It works itself out in life. It works itself out in the relationship that we have with the Lord. And you see, if we follow this pattern in our praying and in our living, then we honor God's covenant, His commitment to us, repeated Old Testament, New Testament, throughout the scriptures. It becomes our pattern. And the neat thing is, the question of does God make bargains disappears. Really? Because we put ourselves in His hands, and we trust Him, and we love Him, and we ask Him to guide us. And it's not a matter of somehow persuading a reluctant God to hear and to respond. It's our action as sometimes stubborn people to put ourselves in the presence of God. So friends, I just leave these things with you because these things provide for us a certain model of how we approach God in prayer, whatever the issue may be. These things are also patterns that guide how we live our lives day by day. In the ordinary things that we may not so consciously take to God in prayer, but which are part of who we are and the life that we are living at the moment. And the wonderful thing about this is that the Lord's covenant agreement with His people is certain. The Lord has pledged and calls us to trust Him and follow Him and live as His people. And this is all good news. You see, approaching God in prayer no longer is, how do I persuade God to hear me? It's, how do I listen so I recognize what the Lord is doing? Ponder these things. Thanks be to God. Amen.